If you could please stand for the scripture reading from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and it's page 1040 in the Pew Bible. Judgment before the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. May God add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Don. In the visual slide for these messages on Revelation, there's sort of an impressionistic city that you can see on the top half, and on the lower half is Windsor Baptist Church. And that skyline reminds me of something that I experienced yesterday. One of my boys was at a track meet up in New York, and it was on Staten Island. And so I drove there, but I'm not familiar with the streets and all of that. So as I drove, I had it in the GPS to get to the sports complex. And I was driving through the Staten Island Expressway, I think it's called. I glanced down at my GPS, and I thought my turn was in a quarter mile. And then all of a sudden, my GPS was rerouting, and I found myself on a large bridge going over to Brooklyn with a beautiful view of the city of Manhattan and Brooklyn and Queens in front of me. And I just drove across that bridge, took a U-turn and drove right back. And it added about 12 minutes, and it cost me a lot of money. And why did that happen? Well, it happened because I wasn't paying close enough attention. And here's the thing. This is a passage with a subject that will be very familiar to all of you. And what I want to ask you to do with this passage about the day of judgment is to pay close attention. What you'll find reading history is that people think about the day of judgment, even people who have not been exposed to God's word, to the scriptures. If you go back about 400 years before Christ, the Greek philosophers thought about this a good bit. And you can read, like in Plato, in several of his writings, Plato wrote about and anticipated a judgment for all people after death based on the morality of one's life. And the idea for Plato was that there would be kind of a balancing, like the scales of justice, of how many good things versus how many bad things you've done. But the idea of judgment then becomes much more clear through the prophets and the apostles and the writings of the whole Bible. You see it really everywhere. If you go to the very first book of the Bible, Abraham was praying to God and talking to him, and Abraham says this. He says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And Abraham bases his prayer for mercy on God as the judge. In the very first psalm of the Bible, Psalm 1, in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment." If you look for it, it's really everywhere. The day of judgment is anticipated. The day of judgment is serious, and you must be ready for it. Our passage today shows us that on the day of judgment, on that day, God will reveal and remove all who were not in Christ. That's the unique aspect of the judgment that we get in our passage today. The judgment day is described with so much vivid detail that I could stand up here and for probably a few hours just read cross references to shed light on this short passage, and it would be very edifying. But you wouldn't forgive me for a few hours. So we're gonna stick closely to this passage and look at it under three parts. There are only five verses in our passage. So verse 11, we see the judge revealed. And then in 12 and 13, we see all people revealed. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the unrighteous removed. So starting with verse 11, the judge revealed. Who is the judge? The judge is God. God will reveal himself as judge. What John sees here is something that he has seen from different angles in the book of Revelation with this whole vision. John sees here a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is the throne of God's judgment. And John is seeing that day, which many of the prophets and apostles saw and wrote about, when God will judge specifically in righteousness. For example, the apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Greeks who were in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he brought about to them, based on their philosophy, the idea of judgment, and then he brought them to what the scriptures say. And what he said to them is, he said in Acts 17:31, he said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. The idea is that God is the supreme judge of the world. And as we see throughout Scripture, it is God's right to judge all things based on a few basic other things that are in Scripture. One is that God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of you. He's the creator of everything that exists. He's the creator of things that are still mysteries to us. Like the people at NASA and people that are interested in space have been seeing that Pluto has mountains made of ice. And they're scratching their heads right now saying, how did that ice get there? I don't know. They don't know. God knows. God made it. He's the creator of all things, including you. And another thing is, God is a moral God. And he has made his moral law known to every single person. Every single person knows right from wrong. So we, you and I, are his created beings, and therefore we are under that moral law. So God has the right to judge us, and he will. Now here's the problem. We see this in Romans 1. Most people don't acknowledge God. Most people ignore God, even though God is actively ruling every tiny, minuscule part of his creation. Every single part of it, God is actively ruling. He is actively governing, including every aspect of your life and every single person that lives and ever has. He governs it all, yet people ignore him. Most people live without reference to God. They deny him. They rebel against him. And as it says in Romans 1, they do not acknowledge God or give him the thanks he deserves. On that day, on the day of judgment, God will reveal himself with such power and glory that you and I and every single person who has ever lived will face God as our judge. We read about this throughout the scriptures again in Psalm 96:13. It says, For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. and the peoples in his faithfulness. That day will be a clear and gripping display of God's power and of his glory. And so we read in this passage, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. The idea of fleeing here is whenever something is afraid, or you might have like a group of animals that are terrified, startled by something, and they run away from that. That's what earth and sky will do on that day. This is very much like what we read in chapter 6 of Revelation, where it says this, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I want you to think about this for a second. Earth and sky, it says, will flee away, will fly away. It says in the same thing in Isaiah 66. It says the same thing in the book of Hebrews, that the things that can be shaken will be shaken and removed. Earth and sky can flee away, but what cannot? People. People who are made in God's image. We are different in all of creation. Men and women, God's image bearers, we are morally accountable to God in a way that the mountains are not, and the animals are not. And we must be judged. What you and I do with our will to choose and act and speak and think, all of that will be judged. And so he says that he saw this great white throne and him who was seated on it. Well, we see that it's God who comes to judge. Who specifically is seated on this throne? Well, the answer that we get is Jesus Christ. Back in Athens again, whenever the Apostle Paul is speaking about the day that is to come, he said this, to give a little more detail, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The man Paul refers to is Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, who grew and lived a life of obedience to God, who did public ministry, who taught and explained the kingdom of heaven and welcomed people and called people into that kingdom. And he died on a Roman cross and then after 3 days was raised. The man who will come, the man who will judge, is truly God and truly man. And he has all authority. He has authority now to command us, and he will have authority on that day to judge. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So God will judge the world by the one who is truly fit to do so, who is truly God and truly man. And he will come in glory, and he will judge. And so God will reveal himself as judge on that day. Next, we see in verses 12 and 13 that all people will be revealed. Next, what John sees, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, it says all the dead, great and small, will be summoned and will stand before God. I wonder if you can see that with your mind's eye. Kings and beggars, side by side. The famous and the obscure, standing before the throne. The great and the small, side by side, before the great white throne and him who is seated on it, to be judged. It says here that the sea gave up, and death and Hades all gave up. And what this is telling us is that it doesn't matter where the body ends in death. I was talking to one of our members this week, and we reminded each other of something that we've both heard several times. That is, it matters little how we die. It matters much how we live. We'll get through death one way or another. The sea, for generations, people have been buried at sea and lost at sea. Death is spoken of here. This is the first death. This is physical death. This is the death of our bodies. And Hades is the place of where the dead go, where dead bodies are taken and removed. And it says they will all give them up. Physical dead bodies have been buried and lost and all of that. God will summon every single one. God will bring new life and a resurrection of a physical body of every person who has ever lived, both the Christian and those that are in rebellion against God. And we will be summoned before the throne of God's judgment. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians says this, the Apostle Paul, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," referring to physical death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." It's an important word there. "And we shall be changed." Every single stone in that graveyard out there is a spot where a body will be raised and the ground will be opened up. The sea, you know, bodies that have been slid into the ocean from ships for centuries, they will be brought up. God is able to do this. God created all things. God can bring about a new body. So the first death is this physical death. And here's the point. Physical death is useless now because all graves will be empty. And so it says that the books were opened when all are raised and brought together. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. It says in verse 13 that each one of them is judged. Now, this causes a lot of stress to a lot of people. And I think we have to balance the severity of this with the grace of God and remember something here. Because it's also right in parallel. While all the books are open, there's another book that's open right next to it, the Book of Life. Each one of them is judged. Christian brothers and sisters, each one includes us. So we ought to ask God, and the response for us should be one of fear and of peace because of God's grace. We should have both. We ought to ask God as Christians to search us, to search our lives, our deeds, our words, our thoughts. And a Christian who is filled with God's Spirit wants to be done with those sins and have them gone forever and not continue in them. That's the amazing grace that God works in us. Like in Psalm 26, where the prayer is, "Examine me, test my heart and my mind," the psalmist prays. Or Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, we're being made holy. We're in a process right now. These are the prayers of those who truly love God and have been changed. We start the Christian life with repentance, and we continue the Christian life with repentance of sins. All the while, as we go through the Christian life, as God reveals them to you, you open the Bible, you hear a sermon, you go to a Bible study, and God convicts you, and you realize, oh, I said something a while ago, or I did something, I remember that, and this is what you need to do. Confess it. You confess it, and if it comes to your mind, confess it, and then know this, that when you confess it, it's gone. It's removed. Believe the words of Psalm 103, verse 12, which say, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." When you are in Christ and you confess your sins, he washes you clean. He removes them. How far is the east from the west? Well, you can measure the North Pole from the South Pole. Can you measure east from west? No. East just keeps going, and west just keeps going. And I pointed north and south, I think, but that you get the point. Friends, God's grace is so amazing that when all the books are open and when we stand, each one, our lives will be revealed, but I think this is what will happen. I think there's something along the lines of, see the other book, paid for. He said this, see the other book, atoned for by the blood of Christ. And yet, look at the severity of the passage. We're judged, it says, according to what they had done. These books are all the things that each person has said or done or thought. All these things are recorded and will be revealed. The Bible says that we will have to give an account to God. You see that throughout. Did you know that there's an invisible recorder with you all the time? Everything that you say, whether you're by yourself or you're just with someone and you whisper something, everything that you say is being recorded, and you're creating a standard for your own judgment on that day. That's what the Bible says. If you've said something to judge someone else, that's the new standard for you. If you've said at some point, I wish she would get punished for that. I would never have done what they did. He should pay for that. Whenever we say these things, this is what Jesus says about that. Matthew 12, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And nothing will be hidden. Jesus said, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, or anything, nor is anything secret that will not come to light. Jesus said to the church in Thyatira in this book, 2:23, he said, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each one according to your works. Now, that's a thing that is confusing for a lot of people. What does this mean, works? What do we have to do with works? The works are the fruit of a person's life, and they prove what is inside. If someone has the fruit of a life that has been changed, Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear good fruit. You will bear much fruit. But if a tree is bad, according to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, it will bear bad fruit. And so the fruit that comes out of our lives are the works. And they show, and they will show on that day, whether we belong to Christ and our lives were transformed, or whether we have not belonged to him and maybe only given him lip service, or maybe we have rebelled against him, and the fruit shows that. Matthew 16, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Again, this is what the scripture says throughout. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel saw this and wrote this. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. According to what is in the books, there are records, there's an account for all of this. Now, this does not mean that anyone will be justified by works. It's an important point. It is a judgment of works. Our works make us accountable before God. When our works are revealed, every mouth will be stopped before God. But your works will not justify you on that day. That's the problem with Greek philosophy. That's the problem with a moralistic way of thinking about the judgment and those scales. That's the problem whenever people say, well, I did this, but I had a reason for doing it. I'm not as bad as that guy. God will understand. Friends, there is one standard, and it is God's holiness. And our works will be revealed on that day. And what will happen is that everyone who has rejected his Messiah will find that their works will be punished. In Romans 3:20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." You can't make yourself righteous by your works. That's it. But there is hope. Look at verse 12 again. The second sentence, "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." And it's just kind of quickly mentioned here. It's mentioned twice in our passage. It's again at the end of verse 14. There's a different book, not the records of all we've done, but a book of life. Because on that day of judgment, there will be life for those who are in Christ. And so we move then to verses 14 and 15 in the last part of this passage, the unrighteous removed. And what's mentioned here is the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is eternal hell. We saw the second death mentioned earlier in this chapter in verse 6, that over such the second death has no power, those who share in the first resurrection. We saw this idea before, and this is the death that is an eternal death, the second death. It says this. This is an interesting phrase. See this. It says that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean? If death being listed here is the physical death of a body, and Hades is the place where these dead bodies are kept, there's no more need for them. Why? Well, because when bodies are raised at the resurrection, they will be raised, as we read, imperishable. Our bodies will last forever, the raised bodies, the renewed bodies. This physical death is done. And Hades, the place for death, no need anymore. They're done. Neither will be a reality from the day of judgment on. So here's the thing. From that day of resurrection, all people will go to eternal life or to hell, this lake of fire. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Physical death will be done. Now, this is something to really think about. This is something to look around at the world as we see it. The stuff that we can live for so much now will be shaken and will be removed, but you will not. Often in this world, there's so much brokenness, and we should be hopeful about what will change on that day. Very often, and you read about it in the scriptures, the wicked win. Those that cheat and oppress end up ruling and gaining power, and gaining wealth, and gaining name and glory. And they seem to get away with injustice and even thrive by doing it. That's a reality in the world as it is. But brothers and sisters, these things will not always be. God will change things in a moment. On that day, all these things will change. And those who live for Christ will receive a righteous crown. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy when the Apostle Paul knew he was about to be executed. He was about to die. And he wrote this letter, the last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy. He said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." See, the day of Jesus coming is a day of wonderful deliverance for all of God's people. Because as much as you live for Christ, you will be persecuted. It's proportionate. And I don't control that. I'm not. But if you are living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. But on that day, it will be done. Now, here's another application. If you hear these things and you think, this is just for certain old people that are church people, okay, and it has nothing to do with me. If you don't fear God when you hear about the day of judgment, if you don't care about what this passage says to you, then mark what I say to you right now. Know that this day will come. You will meet your judge. The books of all your words and works will be revealed. And what will you say then? And how will you give an account to your judge? Jesus said, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Here's the thing. Human judgments are limited. Human courts can only act on the evidence that they have on hand. But God has all the evidence. God has it all. And there's no way to stand on that day if you're separated from Christ. It says, anyone at the end of our passage, anyone not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What is that? What is this book of life? Well, we've read about it before in this message, this revelation. In Revelation 13:8, those who would not worship the beast are those who were written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Same book. We'll read about it again in the end of this book of Revelation. The book of life is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I think that on that day, when Jesus returns, Christians will be able to worship, and we won't, I don't think it'll be a pleasant day, but we will be in awe of how much God has rescued us from. We will be in awe of his grace and his power to rescue us. We will realize, I think, more the depth of how twisted and sinful we are and have been. And we will see his power to save, and we will worship him with minds that are opened up more than we've ever had before, I believe. On that day, those that are in the book of life are those who belong to Jesus Christ. This passage may shake you, and it should, and that can be a very good thing. Jesus ends this book with these words. In 22:7, he says, and behold, and this is a message that came through John, but Jesus' words, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, how do you keep this message? How do you keep this message whenever you see that the day of judgment will come and that there is a book of life? Here it is. You have to trust him now. On that day, his mercy is your only hope. And you can have mercy now. On that day, it will be too late. To stand on that day, you must be found in Christ. You must have your name written in his book of life. You need to be in him now. You need to have turned to him with simple trust. That's how a person is saved from the wrath of God, by simple trust in Jesus, who is called the Lamb who was slain. What does that mean? That means he's the one that by his death and his blood that was poured out, he paid the price that rescues you from judgment, from wrath. He made an atoning sacrifice with his life. So you can be welcomed in by his mercy now, by simple trust. And if you call on him, and you can do that today, he provides you right now the way of escape that you need, the way of escape from the wrath that is to come. You have to be in this book. So you need to repent of your rebellion and give yourself to him, and he welcomes you. This is what Paul said to the Athenians, those in Athens, those Greek philosophers. He said that about the day of judgment. He said, you have to repent. He said, the time of ignorance God overlooked. Like, you didn't understand these things before you heard the message of Christ. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The offer of the gospel is going out now to all people, and all who call on him will be saved. The mercy of God is for you right now. And so we see that on that day, God will reveal and remove all who are not in Christ. Make sure this day that you are in Christ. Call on him. Simply trust him, and he will welcome you into his kingdom. Your name will be found written in the book of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here. We thank you that Christ is a sufficient Savior. And we thank you that we can't do anything to rescue ourselves from your wrath on that day. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We pray, Father, that you will welcome all who are calling on you, even right now, in prayer. We thank you that you hear your children when we call and confess to you our sins. And we thank you that this day is coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.